Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8. If you'll follow along in your Bible, Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ," or Messiah, "will give you light.'" Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you will enlighten us to the truth of your word. We do live in a dark world, but Lord, help us to be light in this world. Help us to function as light. And so I pray you'll instruct us from your word tonight and help me as I teach and preach your word, and we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Ephesians presents a pattern of Christian living. In chapters 1 to 3, Paul tells us who we are in Christ. And then in chapters 4 to 6, he tells us how we are to live the Christian life. And one thing he points out is that we are to live consistently with who we are. For example, he says we are light, and then he says walk as children of light. Now, this theme of light and darkness is pretty common in the Scriptures. Of course, light is symbolic of truth. It is also symbolic of holiness and purity. As we learn the truth, we can live righteously. On the other hand, darkness is symbolic of spiritual ignorance, lies, and deception. And when we believe Satan's lies, the lies of this world, then we live in sin. We live evil, dark lives. And there are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of darkness. There is the kingdom of Satan. And all who are a part of that kingdom are walking in darkness and walking in spiritual ignorance. They're without the life of God. But those of us that are saved are part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. We understand the truth of God, and that truth impacts us. And as Paul says in the last verse 8, we are to walk as children of light. But even though we are light in the Lord, we do still live in a kingdom of darkness. We still live in a dark world. By the way, the book of Revelation says there's a day coming where there will be no more darkness. The Lamb of God will be our light. And we look forward to the day when we no longer live in the darkness of this world. But until Jesus comes, or until we go to that heavenly light, we have a mission. And that is to bring the light of God to this dark world. Light penetrates the darkness. Just flip the light switch and see how quickly the darkness is dispelled. And our mission is to let the light of God's Word, the light of Jesus, to shine through us. Remember learning that little chorus, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We'll let our light shine. And we're going to see a little bit more specific about living as children of light and walking in the light as we go through our text tonight. And it's a very simple two-part message here. The first is that we are to reject the darkness of this world. Verse 11, Paul says that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There's no place for darkness in the Christian life when we are children of light. And I think we will reject the darkness when we understand the characteristics of darkness that are brought out in our text of Scripture. For example, Paul talks about the unfruitful works of darkness in verse 11. The works of darkness are unfruitful. They are futile. They bring about no good in our lives. You know, the children of darkness are pursuing happiness. They are pursuing satisfaction and contentment in the world and in the sins of the world. But where does it get them? You know, they end up with guilt. They end up with not peace, but turmoil. They end up reaping the consequences of sin. There may be pleasure in sin for a season, but it doesn't last. It promises much, but delivers little, especially in the long run. And so there are unfruitful works of darkness, as Paul says in verse 11. So we reject the darkness because their works, their fruit is indeed unfruitful. But it also desires secrecy. Verse 12, Paul says, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." You know, John 3:19 said, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." You know, the roaches like to come out in the darkness and you flip on the light and boy, they hiding for the darkness. And evil men love darkness. Sinners love darkness. Sinners love the night time because it's dark. Criminals like to do their evil work under the cover of darkness. And so Paul says that we, of all people, should not love darkness like unbelievers do because unbelievers seek the cover of darkness. But believers don't mind the light. We don't mind living in the light. We have nothing to hide if we're living like we ought to be living. From time to time, I'll go to the airport, get on a plane and fly. And you know how it is these days. You got to run your carry-ons through the x-ray. And you know, other than the inconvenience, I don't mind it that much because I don't have anything to hide. You know, what are they going to find? I have no bombs. I have no guns. I have no knives. It's just going to sail right through. I don't mind the x-ray. I don't mind the light in the Christian life. In fact, as a Christian, even when I'm doing wrong, I don't mind the light because the light exposes the wrong and helps me to live right. And yet darkness is unfruitful. Darkness desires secrecy. But notice the commands concerning darkness that we have in our text of Scripture. One is found in verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Darkness and light cannot coexist. They must exist separately. You either have light or you have darkness. And so in the Christian life, we, as children of light, are to have no fellowship with the darkness. And that word translated fellowship is actually intensive. intimate fellowship. Now, as long as we live in this world, we're going to have casual contact with darkness. Jesus says we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Nowhere does Scripture teach we are to completely isolate ourselves. And so we're going to have casual contact with the darkness, but we are not to have intimate relationship with darkness. We are not to engage in the dark sins of this world. And he gives examples right here in the context. In verses 3 to 4, he mentions fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, verse 4, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting. If you look back in the latter part of chapter 4, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, and gives other examples of the work of darkness that we are not to have fellowship with. We are not to be partakers of the sins of the world. Imagine that you're invited to a party and you don't know the person that well, and you just assume that there will be, you know, just some good food and, good fellowship, conversation, and so forth. And you get there and you realize there's a lot of unbelievers there, and you realize that not only is there alcohol, but people are starting to get drunk. You can smell where somebody's been smoking a joint. You can see where a couple has slipped away to engage in immorality. You hear some dirty jokes. Now, what is a Christian to do in that kind of a situation? You know, it's one thing to be a positive light influence, but sometimes you can cross the line into doing exactly the thing that Paul forbids here, having intimate fellowship with the works of darkness. It certainly means that you are to absolutely not participate in any way in the sins that the people there are doing, but you may realize what the Lord wants you to do is walk away. Especially if you feel there will be two reasons. One is if you feel drawn, if you feel tempted, we are to flee temptation. But another is to do what he talks about next, exposing the work of darkness, to taking a stand against what is darkness and what is sin. And so you walk away. And that leads to the second work in relationship with the darkness of this world. The second command is that we are to expose works of darkness. Paul says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You know, sin is to be exposed by the light of the truth of God's Word. Sin is harmful. Sin is like a cancer. It has a way of spreading. We need to expose it for what it is. We need to speak against it. In Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. There are two main ways that we are to expose the works of darkness, and one is by our life. We are to live in such a way that people see how we live and see the obvious contrast with how the people of darkness live. And just even by our very life, we expose the darkness. Have you ever had a situation where maybe a couple of people are telling dirty jokes or doing things they ought not to do, and then you walk up and they know you're a Christian, and all of a sudden, they stop telling their dirty jokes or doing things that they know they ought not to be doing just because your very life is a rebuke to what they are doing and they feel it. But not only should our lives rebuke the works of darkness, but there's a place for verbally exposing the work of darkness. Yet we must not violate verse 12 where it says it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. You know, we don't have to get into the filth of language describing what they're doing in order to verbally rebuke what they are doing. The Christians, you know, in this world need to speak out against abortion, for example. Speak out against pornography and all the harm that it does. Speak out against immorality, including homosexuality. And of course, in our society, if you do speak out against homosexuality, what do they call you? A homophobe, you know. That's the kind of world that we're living in. But you know, the tool that we must use is not our personal opinions, but the Word of God. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says the Word of God is given by inspiration of God and is profitable not just for teaching, but also for reproof and for correction. And so we share the Word of God. And, you know, parents and grandparents, when our children or grandchildren do wrong, you know, we are to shine the light of the truth of God's Word in what they're doing wrong. Quote a scripture, you know. I bet your mama and your grandmama quoted a few scriptures to most of you at some time while you were growing up. Of course, we can go overboard, and I don't think God intends for us to get, you know, to be you know, like a magnifying glass going around looking for sins to rebuke in the lives of other people. Jesus warns, judge not lest you be judged. If you're a hypercritical person, you can be sure that people are going to dish it right back to you. So you better have a life that backs up, you know, if you're going to be correcting others. But still, there's a place for Christians to pull someone aside and say, you know, the Word of God says that's wrong. The Word of God calls that a sin. And preachers of all people need to do what Paul says here, expose the works of darkness. But you know, there are preachers today, they don't do that. There are preachers today that don't preach against sin anymore. I guess you could listen to Joel Osteen the Sunday after Sunday, and you're probably not going to hear him talk about sin unless it's the sin of not loving yourself, you know, or something like that. You know, there is wrong. There is sin. And Paul says we are to expose the works of darkness. And yet as we do it, we got to be careful not to violate verse 12. It is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. I mean, there are things that people are doing today that it would not even be proper for Christians to discuss what they're doing in polite conversation. And you know, when you give your testimony, everybody is going to talk at least some about their life before they came to Christ. But you don't need to get into the salacious details of what you used to do. You need to follow verse 12 and heed verse 12. And by the way, there's a movement, or has been a movement in some churches, that basically has said, you know, if you're going to reach the younger generation, you got to talk in the kind of talk of the generation. Mark Driscoll, who helped to found the Acts 29 Network, used some rather salty language, even from the pulpit, and sometimes even used, quote, mild profanity. He came to be known as the cussing preacher. And to give him credit, some folks got to him and said, listen, you got to cut this out. It's just not proper. And he did back off to some degree, and yet he continued to use edgy, salty language without necessarily being profanity, and would engage in sex talks and things like that. And, you know, it got to where things got so bad that the X29 network forced him to step down. And it wasn't that long after that that his church, Mars Hill Church, the board found him guilty of arrogance, responding to conflict with quick temper and harsh speech. Listen, we are not going to reach the world by imitating the world. We're not going to reach the world by entering into the darkness of this world. You know how we reach people? Is by being different from the world. By showing the world how people can and should live. And so we need to reject the darkness. And instead, secondly, we need to walk as children of light. Paul says in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You have entered into the kingdom of light. The light of God has entered your soul. You are light in the Lord. Now live consistently with who you are. Walk as children of light. And so, what does that mean? Well, as we look at our text, we see some of what that means. And one is that we are to bear the fruit of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Well, you know, as they were transcribing the New Testament, I think they saw the fruit of the light is goodness, truth, you know. And they remembered Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. And they said, oh, whoever transcribed this must have got it wrong, so let's change it to fruit of the Spirit. But actually, the textual evidence confirms that what Paul actually wrote was the fruit of the light. And of course, there is a big connection between fruit and light, right? Bill grows tomatoes. He doesn't plant his tomatoes in the shade. Tomatoes, if they're going to make good tomatoes, need 6 to 8 hours of full sun each and every day. The fruit of the light, what is it? How do we know that we are children of light? Well, Jesus said, by your fruit you shall know them. And so if you are a child of light, you will bear the fruit of light, right? And what are those fruits? The first on the list is goodness, which is kindness in action. That as you relate to other people, you are kind to people, you are good to people, you help people, you are a blessing to others, you practice goodness. The second fruit is righteousness. God helps you to live right with God and right with others. Do you bear the fruit of righteousness? And by the way, the standard of what's right is not your personal opinion, but the Word of God. The Word of God tells us how to live. And then truth. Truth. And in this context, since he's talking about character, he could be mainly thinking of integrity, honesty, trustworthiness. And so, are you a child of light as demonstrated by the fact that you bear the fruit of light in your life? Goodness, righteousness, truthfulness. And then Paul says, as children of light, do the work of light. And we've already talked about this to some degree, but notice verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. He's continuing the thought of verse 11. And so Paul says that, again, as Christians, we are to do the work of light, and that's to manifest the darkness, manifest sin, bring conviction into the lives of people and correction into the lives of people. The way of the Master is an evangelism approach. And who was it that... Ray Comfort, yeah. And one thing that they do, as part of their approach, is to make references to the Ten Commandments. Because he understands that before anyone will come to Christ, they first have to be convicted that they're sinners, that they even need a Savior. And so one of the jobs of a Christian when witnessing is to shine the light of the holiness and righteousness of God into the lives of people and help them to see that they are sinners before God and that they need a Savior. We are to let the Word of God and the lives that we live bring people under conviction about the sins in their lives and their need of forgiveness. I like turnip greens. I like collard greens. I like spinach. I like all of those greens. I don't know how many of you like those greens. Our granddaughter, Briley, we couldn't believe it. Man, she was just eating those collard greens the other day. She likes them as well. Well, turnip greens in particular, it seems like, there's a problem. Have you ever had those turnip greens get stuck between your teeth? And you're talking to somebody and they're just looking at you and seeing those greens, you know, stuck between your teeth and thinking, you know, man, you need to go brush your teeth or you need to get a toothpick or something. Well, I'm sure at some time in my married life I've had greens stuck between my teeth, and Cheryl has seen the greens and has told me about it, and you know, I really needed to take care of that. You know, we need somebody to help us see what's wrong, what needs to be corrected. And that is one of the works of light that we have as Christians. But finally, tonight, look at verse 14, and we see the invitation of light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I believe he's talking to unbelievers. And the light of God's law, the light of God's gospel is being shined into their lives. And the invitation is to awake, you who sleep in darkness. Arise from the dead. They're spiritually dead. And Christ will give you light. Some believe that could be a loose quotation from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, or perhaps it was an early Christian Easter hymn. We don't know for sure. But the invitation is to let Christ shine His light in your life, to raise you from the dead, to transfer you from darkness into light. In Edinburgh, England, there was a great fire, and people were gathered in a passageway. And in that passageway, it would have led them out to safety. But as they were heading out, large billows of smoke approached them and caused them instead to turn around and go the other direction. Unfortunately, they were trapped and they all perished in the fire. But if, instead of nothing but smoke, there was a little bit of light that penetrated to help them to see that's the way out. That's the way out. Well, folks, our world is trapped in darkness. They need the light of Christ to show them the way to salvation. And folks, we are that light. You know, Christians and the Bible, that's the only light this world has. Let us reject the darkness in our own lives and let us be the light of Christ in this world. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for another opportunity to gather tonight. I thank you that the day came when we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Thank you that we can bear the fruit of goodness, righteousness, truthfulness. Lord, what a difference Christ makes. And there are so many people in this world that are entrapped in the kingdom of darkness. And we see the fruit of darkness. It's so futile. It's so unproductive. It leads to death. It is death. Lord, help us to be light, both in our personal lives and as we live in this world. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.